Good Easter Sunday morning to you, Oak Leaf Baptist Church. I am thankful that we can be together virtually and worship together and spend this time in God's Word on Easter Sunday morning. I pray that you and your family have had a great morning so far, and I pray that you'll be blessed by our time in God's Word today. I look forward, as you do, no doubt, to when we can be back together again. I miss seeing everybody. Sherry and I miss seeing you. But as Jeff said, we are working hard to stay connected with you. We're working hard to be able to do meetings for our Bible study classes virtually on Zoom and various other instruments that we can use. So as we do that, be patient with us and continue to minister to one another. Continue to send one another cards and make those phone calls because this will pass. God will bless through this time. It will pass. And before you know it, we'll be back here worshiping together and singing and gathering around God's Word and fellowshipping again. And as you do, I really look forward to that day. So take your Bibles this morning, your copy of God's Word, and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I want us to think this morning, on this Easter Sunday morning, 2020, about the empty tomb, Resurrection morning, Jesus wasn't there. Now we have in the Bible four men who write about the resurrection, four men who in the Gospels give us the narrative, if you will, of the resurrection morning and how the tomb was found empty. And we're going to look this morning at John's perspective, at John's narrative, his story that he gives us in the Gospels about the resurrection. Now, why is it that we point out it's John's perspective? Well, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read the Gospels, you'll find that each of those men give the resurrection account from their perspective. Now, if you've never thought about this, think about it for just a moment. Each of those men wrote as the Holy Spirit moved them, and they all wrote about the same event. But each of them supplies different details. They give the overall story. They give the overall story of the event, but then they each provide their own personal perspective, if you will. For instance, think about this. Matthew in his gospel always wrote from the perspective of the royalty of Jesus, that he's the king, that he's the son of David. And so when you read Matthew, you know that his perspective is always to do with the Jews and with Jesus being the king. When you read Mark, you'll read many of the same parables and stories and many of the same narratives, certainly of the resurrection. But Mark always wrote from the deity of Christ. He wrote about the power and the miracles. And when you read Mark, it's a book of action. It's a book of things happening, Jesus doing all these great things. And so Mark wrote of the resurrection from that perspective. Now Luke, we know, was a physician and a historian. Luke wrote from detail. He wrote about the facts. He wrote about the things that happened. He was observant. So when you read Luke's account, you get a different perspective. We could say of Luke, you get an academic perspective of the things he wrote in his gospel, and certainly of the resurrection. And then John, of all the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John writes from the perspective of love. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, which doesn't mean Jesus didn't love the other disciples. It simply means that John had a special relationship with Jesus. It was John that, as Jesus hung on the cross dying, that he commended his mother to. John was tasked by Jesus, by his Lord, to care for Mary for the rest of her life. It was John who was still at the cross when the others had forsaken and run away. John was there with the women at the crucifixion of Jesus. It was John who had that tender relationship with Jesus, who sat near him at the Last Supper, at the Lord's Supper. He was the one who leaned on his chest, on his breast. So John writes from a perspective of love. One of the things I do when someone gets saved, if I have the privilege to lead them to Christ, the very first book of the Bible I want them to read is the Gospel of John. Why? Because it's the gospel of love. John's relationship with Jesus just shows through in that gospel more than any other. Now, as we think about the resurrection and that first resurrection morning, that great glorious morning when Jesus arose from the grave and the body was not in the tomb, it was empty, it's important that we understand all four perspectives. Now, let me illustrate it this way. If four people were standing on a street corner and an automobile accident happened, and the investigator came and he began to interview, he or she began to interview all of those people, each of those four people would tell essentially the same story. They say, well, this car ran into that car and it was an accident. But each of them is an individual, and each of them would have a perspective, and what the investigator would do is get each person's story and put all the pieces together. This person might remember a detail that this person doesn't mention, and then this person will remember a detail that that person doesn't mention, and when you put all four together, you get a more comprehensive picture. That's what we do with the Gospels when we read about the resurrection. The story's the same. They don't contradict one another. Each of the Gospels tells the same story of the resurrection of Christ. However, each of them gives their unique perspective on it and speaks of the incident, and so it's important that we understand them all. Now, this morning, obviously, we don't have time to go through all four Gospels and pull out their stories and pull out every detail, but what I would like to do is look at John's account. It's my favorite account because it's the account of the one who had that close relationship with Jesus, and John gives us that perspective of loving Christ. And he tells us of the resurrection morning. So look with me at verse 1 of John chapter 20. And let's look at John's perspective of the empty tomb. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now let's begin with John's narrative here. He talks about a woman, Mary Magdalene, who went to the tomb early in the morning. Now I know this is not the first Easter Sunday morning sermon that you've ever heard, and if it is, then God bless you. I'm glad you're tuned in. But think about this for a moment. You have this woman who goes there early on Sunday morning, early before daylight, maybe just at the breaking of light. It was still gray out. And actually in the Greek, it means she went in the hours of the first watch between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So she went very early in the morning. Well, why did Mary go to the tomb that early in the morning? Well, she couldn't go on the day before. Think about this. Jesus was crucified on Friday. The Sabbath began in the Jewish reckoning from sundown to sundown. So from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday was the Sabbath day. Thus, they were in a hurry, if you read the crucifixion account, to get Jesus' body off the cross and get it in the tomb before sundown so that they could begin the Sabbath, and the bodies could not, by Jewish law, be hanging on the cross when the Sabbath began. So they took Jesus' body down, they put it in a tomb. Now, Mary wanted to go there to honor Jesus along with some other women to anoint his body properly because they didn't have time on Friday to properly anoint it with oils and spices. So she was moved, if you will, along with some other women. We know from the other gospel accounts that at least four women went to the tomb. Now, I believe in the chronological order of things that Mary was the first to get there. And the other women came, but they all came with the purpose of honoring Jesus, of anointing his body and properly anointing it, which they did not have time to do on Friday. Now, the Sabbath officially ended on Saturday at sundown, but she couldn't come in the middle of the night, but she couldn't hold back any longer. Her love for Jesus moved her to go at the earliest possible hour, which is in that first watch, early in the morning before the sun came up. Her purpose was to honor Jesus, to anoint his body. Now, what would move her to do that? What would move this woman to go to the tomb early in the morning, maybe finding her way in the dark and arriving there in the early wee hours of the morning? What would move her to do that? And there's one word for that: love. You see, Mary Magdalene particularly had been forgiven of much. Jesus met her and changed her life. She had trusted Jesus by faith, and she was born again. Jesus radically changed this woman's life. Listen to me very carefully. When you meet Jesus, you can't go away unchanged. When you really meet Jesus and you get saved, you'll be different on the inside, which will affect you on the outside. See, that's why I have an issue with people who say they know Jesus, but there's no evidence in their life that they know Jesus. They say they know Jesus, but there's nothing different about their life. They still enjoy the same passions of the flesh that they did before, and no conviction about it. This woman, Mary Magdalene, was forgiven of much, so she loved much. Her response and gratitude was to love Jesus. Listen, there was a quote I was reading this week behind an author writing about this Mary Magdalene and how grateful she was for what Jesus did for her. Listen to what he said, and I quote, "Mary is a supreme instance of one who went on loving and believing even when she could not understand. And that is the love and the belief which in the end finds glory," end quote. You understand what the writer's saying here? Mary, along with all the others, was completely confused about what happened to Jesus. He died when they couldn't comprehend the fact that he had to die for our sin. They lost the one whom they thought was everything. Her love for him was immeasurable, and yet he died. And so even though she couldn't understand why these events transpired, and she didn't yet comprehend all that Jesus had said to her, neither did the men, yet her love drove her to come and honor him that morning, even in death, to anoint his body. And you'll see in just a moment that she was rewarded for that love. She will be the very first person to see Jesus in his resurrected body. She'll be the very first person to come to the tomb and find that it was empty. Let me ask us a question this morning. And you pause for just a moment and think about this. We might ask ourselves this morning, do we continue to love God and stay focused on him even when we can't understand? Does our love stay true for Jesus Christ when the world seems to be so confusing? How about right now? Have you ever seen anything like we have in society right now? Have you ever seen anything the world over? This virus, this COVID-19 isn't just a one nation thing. This is a worldwide thing that has affected everybody. Have you ever seen anything like this? You see, it would be easy to take our eyes off of God and put it on the situation. No, listen, love for our Lord, love for Jesus Christ moves us to stay focused on him. Love for Jesus moves us to stay focused on ministering and doing what he's called us to do, no matter what's going on in the world. And as the writer said, that's the love that in the end is rewarded. So let us stay focused on Jesus Christ. We, as Mary did, have reason to love Jesus much. Have you not been forgiven for much? I have. Have we not been forgiven for all things in Jesus Christ? We certainly have. So let us be like Mary. Let us love Jesus unconditionally. Let us love Jesus without reservation, no matter what's going on in the world. And that love will cause us to love his saints, even in this time, by ministering to one another. Now, when she arrived, she found some startling things at the tomb. It says here that she found the tomb open when she arrived. She found it open. Now, why would that be such an amazing thing? Well, think about it. If you read all four Gospels, we know that when Jesus died, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, those tombs of that nature were hewn out of stone in the side of a hill or a mountain, and they would carve out an opening and an opening in there where the person could be laid, and they would maybe make a ledge in the stone, and the body would be placed in there. And on the more expensive tombs, like Joseph of Arimathea, they would put a stone in a trough that could be rolled down over the opening of the tomb to keep the body safe and to seal the tomb, as it were. That's the kind of tomb Jesus was buried in. Now, not only was the stone heavy, and not only would it be difficult to move, certainly almost impossible for one person to move, when Mary comes, she finds the stone rolled away and the tomb open. So that in itself is spectacular. She would have been startled at finding it open. But the Jewish authorities were afraid that the disciples would come and steal the body of Jesus. And so they secured Roman guards to be put in front of the tomb that night. So they put Roman guards there and they sealed the tomb, a Roman seal, meaning on pains of capital punishment if anybody opened the tomb. So when Mary shows up, the tomb is open and the soldiers are gone. And so she was amazed to find the thing open. Now we know when we read Matthew's account, if you go read Matthew's account, here's what you will discover. In the middle of the night, an angel showed up and all of the radiance of God's glory on this angel, and it lit up the night, and the guards who were there were so afraid of this angel that they fainted, they passed out. The angel opened the tomb by himself and simply sat on the stone. So the angel opened the tomb. The tomb was open when Mary got there. Now, there's something that we say every year. The angel didn't open the tomb to let Jesus out. You understand that. Jesus was already gone. Jesus resurrected in a new resurrection body. He didn't need the tomb open. He left. The angel opened the tomb so that Mary could see in. The angel opened the tomb so that later Peter and John could see in. The angel opened the tomb to show the world that it's empty. Jesus wasn't there. Now the guards, they awoke and they ran back to town to tell what had happened, to give their story. And you can read about that account in the Gospel of Matthew. But the tomb was open. The stone rolled away. Mary finds the thing. The angel had opened the tomb and the body was gone. Now Mary's first thought when she saw that the body of Jesus was gone was not that he had resurrected, though that should have been her first thought. She thought someone had stolen the body. She thought that grave robbers had come and stolen the body. Now, Peter and John, they think the same thing until they get there and investigate. So did anyone. The other ladies thought the body was stolen. So they come and they think the body's stolen. Now, why is it, we might ask ourselves, that these disciples and these women who heard Jesus say numerous times, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be put in a tomb, but 3 days later I'll rise from the dead. Jesus had clearly said he would be resurrected on the third day. Why is it that Mary didn't understand that? Why is it that she would come and see the tomb open and immediately think someone's stolen the body of Jesus? Because that's what she's going to tell Peter and John. Why would she think that the body's been stolen? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. It's completely human in our weakness that these things happen. When Mary arrived, in her grief, in her fear, and in her anxiety, she was blinded to the things that she should have understood. Why? Because she allowed the things in this world to cloud what she knew about Jesus. She allowed the circumstances to cloud what she understood about Jesus and what he had said to her. She allowed circumstances to stand in the way of what she should have been doing all along. Same for the disciples who fled. Same for those disciples that would later see Jesus in the upper room. Thomas particularly not being there. They should have known better, but they were confused and clouded their spiritual understanding by the things of the world. Can I make this application this morning for us on this Easter Sunday morning, 2020? Probably going to go down in history as the year of COVID-19, but think about this. Can I encourage you and encourage us, don't be discouraged and distracted by this COVID-19 thing. Now listen, we have to do what we have to do. That's why we're not meeting this morning. Let us be wise. Let us deal with the situation as we need to deal with it. But while we're dealing with it, let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Let me encourage you to do several things. You ready? Listen. Can I encourage you to use the extra time that you have at home? Use the extra time you have with your family to invest in your family. Use the extra time that you have that maybe you're not being in crowds or you can't go to work every day and you work from home and you have some extra time on your hands, which I know we all do. Would you spend it in God's Word? Would you read the Bible? Would you spend some of that time to think about the things that you're doing? Would you spend some of that time praying? Would you pray for those who are sick? There are people who are sick and who are dying from this virus. Would you pray for God's intervention? I pray every day that God would intervene. What a great testimony that we could say, man, our God stepped in. Now, I don't know what God's going to do here. I don't know. God is God, and who sometimes can know his mind? You just trust him. But whatever God does through this thing, it'll be good, but pray. If we don't pray, who's going to pray? If we who are saved, the redeemed of Christ, don't pray, who can pray? We should be praying. Not only read your Bible and pray, but you can worship God. Can you worship God there in your closet, in your prayer closet? Can you worship God there in your family? Can you pray and honor him? Certainly you can. So do that. We'll be back together corporately as soon as God allows, and as soon as it's safe to do that. But you can worship God. Let me tell you another thing we ought to be doing. Listen, read your Bible, pray, worship God. You can still tell people about Jesus. I'm just going to step out on a limb here and make a wild guess, but I suspect you're probably on social media. What do you think? I suspect COVID-19 hadn't done anything to your Facebook page or anything else that you're on. Can you tell people about Jesus on your social media? Sure you can. Can you get on your Zoom sessions and meet with people? I know there's some ladies in this church who get together on Facebook Live and on conference phone calls, and they pray together. You can do that. You can share the gospel with people. Here's what I'm saying. Just because this thing is going on in life, just like Mary, just because Jesus had been crucified and she didn't understand it, don't let it blind us to the truth. Don't let it blind us to the things we should be doing. Listen, COVID-19 doesn't change the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ, and we should be ministering to one another. And let me say, I am thankful. Man, I am so thankful, and I thank God every day for the ministry that's going on in this church, in Oakleaf Baptist Church, even though we're not meeting together. There are cards being mailed out. Phone calls are being made. Meetings are being held. Listen, I send out an email every Tuesday to the church to try to encourage you. There's ministry going on, and we should be doing that. We should continue to work. Why? Because we know what the Bible says. Listen to me very carefully. God is still sovereign, and Jesus still loves his church. Don't forget that. God's sovereign. Jesus loves his church, and that ain't changed. That won't change. And one day, Jesus is coming back, and I'm praying that he comes back soon. But while he waits and while he tarries, let us be busy about the ministry. Mary didn't understand why the body was missing because her mind and her thoughts were clouded by the events, her fear, her anxiety, and she didn't get it. Now, she would be enlightened, but she didn't get it at the moment. Let us not be clouded and with fear and anxiety, okay? Now, Mary, not understanding, she ran to Peter and John. Now, it's interesting to me that she ran to Peter and that Peter's listed first, Peter and John. Now, why is that interesting? This is just some academic stuff here that I want you to think about. What had just happened to Peter the Thursday into Friday before? He had denied Jesus three times. He had failed. He had failed in that time of temptation, in that time of pressure, he failed. He denied Jesus three times. Then the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly with a repentant heart. He was sorry for what he did, which is evidence that he was a child of God. Yet, even though he failed, Mary and the others went to him as the leader. He was still the one whom they would run to. And he's still the dominant person listed first here. You know what that does? That speaks to his character. Listen, there's not a man or woman among us who have not failed God at some point. There's not a man or woman among us who have been convicted to speak a word for Jesus Christ and we failed to speak, or failed in a situation of pressure, or wilted under temptation. Peter was a man. He was a human being who failed, and yet the people still recognized in him that character of a godly man and of leadership. And so she came to him. Now, the Bible says that Peter and John ran to the tomb. Now, I always get a little chuckle out of this. The Bible says that John outran Peter. Now, there's a lot of people who write about that, believe it or not. It's an interesting little thing. I believe John was much younger than Peter. Now, John lived into the end of the first century. He was writing in the 90s when he was on Patmos receiving the revelation. So Peter was older, and so John simply outran Peter to the tomb. Now pick up the story in verse 9 to what these men found when they arrived at the tomb. Look at verse 5. And he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Verse 8. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now follow this narrative that John gives us here. Remember, this is John writing it personally. He was there. It's his perspective. John says that he arrived at the tomb first. He outran Peter. But he did not go in. So he arrived at the opening, the stones rolled away, and he looked in. And what John did is he looked in and he took inventory. Now remember, Mary said, somebody's taken their body. We don't know where he took him. His body's been taken. So in their minds, they're thinking grave robbers have taken the body of Jesus. When they arrive at the tomb, John looks in expecting evidence that the grave has been robbed. But that's not what he sees. When he looks in, he sees the grave clothes that had been on the body of Jesus laying in the perfect spot where the body had been, undisturbed. He sees the head napkin, the head wrapping folded and laid in this place. Not to mention, I'm sure inside the tomb, there's no evidence of people moving around or disturbing things. And see, and then Peter, older and slower, which many of us can relate to, arrives after John, but perfect to his character, Peter never pauses at a door. He blows right past John and goes right inside the tomb. And it's interesting that when we read this, Peter looks at the same evidence that John looked at. Now watch this. We have the testimony of two. John's given the account, but both John and Peter arrive and look at the evidence inside the tomb thinking, well, Mary's thinking the body's been stolen, but that's not what we see here. We see the same things. John saw the linen clothes laying in place where the body was undisturbed and the headpiece. Why was the linen wrappings, the grave clothes, why were they undisturbed? Because there was no grave robber. When Jesus resurrected in his new resurrection body, he simply moved through those grave clothes and left them laying right there where the body was. He simply exited that tomb in his new body, a supernatural body, a resurrection body. So the evidence is this. They realized right away, both Peter and John, that the body had not been stolen. Had grave robbers come in and taken the body, there would have been disheveled in there, disheveled. The grave clothes certainly would have either been ripped off the body and left in a pile, or they would have taken them with the body. But the fact is, the tomb gave no evidence of grave robbers at all. And so as they stood there looking around, they figured out that the body's not been stolen. But more important, most important, as John stood there looking at the evidence, the Bible says he saw, listen to this now, and he believed. What did John believe? John was the first one to come to the right conclusion. John saw the evidence, saw that the body had not been stolen, saw that everything was still in order, and he was suddenly enlightened. John understood that Jesus was resurrected. John understood the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we might ask this question. Why was John the first to understand? Why is Peter standing there, and Mary and the other women who came after Mary? Why didn't they understand that Jesus was resurrected from the grave? Well, I would suggest this. I would suggest John understood first because he was the closest and he loved Jesus the most. Remember again, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one who sat next to Jesus at the Lord's Supper. He's the one who was there at the cross. You see, John was closer to Jesus than any of the other earthly disciples, all of them, including Peter. Notice here that he, the one who is close, was the first one to get it. Boy, what does that teach us today? What does that teach us today? If you want to understand things in life, you want to understand them from a biblical perspective, you want to understand God's view of life events, get really close to Jesus. Love Jesus much. Be close to him and his word, because when life events come, that's how you're going to understand it. You're going to be able to see it through the truth of God's word. John understood because he loved much. Listen to another quote this week from a writer talking about the Apostle John. He said this, and I quote, "Love can grasp the truth when intellect is left groping and uncertain. Love can realize the meaning of a thing when research is blind." Boy, that's a good quote. There's a lot of things today the world doesn't understand. Just watch the news. But man, if you're close to Jesus, listen to me, if you're close to Jesus, you get it. You understand that no matter what's going on in the world, God is in charge. And our God will never fail us. God is in charge. And we know this world isn't going to end until Jesus is ready for it to end. And things aren't going to be over, and the church is going to be here until Jesus comes back. So we know when we see the world, there are things we can't understand. And there are things our intellect can't grasp. But man, our love for Jesus and our love for our Savior and our commitment to him carries us through those things. And we understand them in light of God's word. So John was the first one to understand. Now let me finish with a couple of things real quick. You say, well, you know, up to this point in the narrative, it's purely evidence. You know, they've looked at the empty tomb. The body's obviously not there. Testified by many. Even the soldiers who weren't saved, even the soldiers who, if you will, didn't have any interest in this thing, had gone back and said, man, an angel came and opened the tomb, scared us to death. They gave testimony to the truth of what the apostles said here. But how was the deal sealed? How do we know for sure they resurrected? Well, let me give you this. on Resurrection Day, on that first Sunday, Jesus made five appearances that we know of that are recorded in the Bible. Now, there could have been more that aren't recorded. The Holy Spirit, listen, I think the Holy Spirit, being God, recorded the things that we needed to know and the things that he wants us to know, but he didn't record everything. And God didn't give us everything in the Bible to satisfy our curiosity. He gave us the things we need to know. Here are the five appearances on Resurrection Day, people who saw Jesus, who interacted with him alive in his resurrection body. And the first one was Mary Magdalene. This same woman, now listen to this, this same woman who loved Jesus so much, she goes back to the tomb and she's there weeping after she told Peter and John. They ran off and left her. She comes back to the tomb and she's there by herself at the last place where she knew Jesus' body was, and Jesus appears to her. How lovely is that? How wonderful is that? That this woman who loved Jesus so much for what he had done for her was honored to be the first person recorded in the Bible to see him in his resurrection body. So Jesus appeared to Mary. And then the women, the other women who had come with Mary, Jesus, the angel had told them, some angels had said, look, go tell his disciples to meet him. And so as they were going, Jesus appeared to those ladies and reiterated the command of the angels and said, go tell my disciples to meet me. Tell them I'm risen. Tell them I'm alive. Give them the word. Tell them that I have come back from the grave. And then the third person that Jesus personally met was Peter. We talked about this last week. I believe Jesus met Peter personally on that resurrection day to restore him, to soothe his broken heart. He had failed. He had fallen. But Jesus came to him, forgave him, restored him. And Peter, you know, became a great preacher for Jesus Christ. So Jesus went to Peter. The third group was some disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's a great passage. Jesus shows up along these disciples who are walking to Emmaus and begins to talk to them about the events in Jerusalem. And they kind of say to Jesus, man, where'd you come from? You just fall off the truck. You don't know what's going on. And Jesus began in the Old Testament and the prophets and began to explain to them all the things that would happen to the Messiah. And they didn't know they were talking to the risen Lord. But the Bible says their hearts burned within them as God talked to them. And then they realized it when they got home and were going to break bread with him. They realized that he was Jesus. So these disciples saw him, the resurrected Lord. And then finally, on that resurrection day, the fifth group was in the upper room that night. On the first Sunday night, the disciples met in the upper room with the exception of Thomas. And the Bible says Jesus just appeared in the room. He just entered the room, no open door, nothing. In his resurrection body, he just went in there. And they saw Jesus and they could touch him. And they could fellowship with him, and they could listen to him and break bread with him. Listen, in Jesus' resurrection body, all the disciples saw him. Now, the next week, Thomas would see him as well. Jesus appeared to these men and women who loved him, his disciples, his followers, and he showed them that he was alive. Let me close with this. There are a lot of things we can draw from the empty tomb. There are a lot of things we can draw from the resurrection, but I just want to give you two very quickly. Number one, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. No one in the history of the world has ever come back from the dead. Listen, Jesus' resurrection is not like the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead back into a physical body, and Lazarus had to die again. Jesus was resurrected from the dead in a resurrection body, listen, in victory over sin and death and the grave. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. The resurrection proves that everything he said about himself is true. The resurrection proves that he's God, proves that he is the King, proves that he is the Savior. It is all confirmed by his death, burial, and resurrection. Resurrection proves that he's Lord. Finally, the resurrection proves that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Listen to me very carefully right here before we close. I don't know where you are spiritually this morning. I don't know where you are emotionally. I don't know how you are doing through this time of stress and difficulty, but I want you to understand this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what wars and rumors of wars and national disasters and earthquakes and pestilences and diseases, no matter what comes in this world, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you've never been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never had your sin forgiven, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says we are all sinners. If you've never been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, Would you trust him right now? Would you pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and save your soul? He's the one who conquered the grave. He's the one who conquered sin. He conquered death. He'll give you the victory if you'll trust him this morning. Let's pray. Would you pray to invite Jesus into your heart this morning? Father, thank you for this time I could spend with the church and with your people virtually online. I pray if someone has come upon this video or maybe watching it this morning and they've never accepted you as Lord and Savior, God, that right now they would bow their head and say, oh God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know that I have sinned in this life and I'm guilty before you of my sin. And I believe Jesus died to pay for that sin. And so by faith, I ask you to forgive me and save me right now. Lord, you'll save all who will call. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray you have a blessed week this week and that God's word blesses you.